Welcome to Live City Church Podcast, where we lift people into their next level relationship with Christ. No matter where you're listening from, we believe this message will lift you higher.
Everybody say, I must change my mind. Today we're going to be looking at, for those of you all who are familiar with church or have been brought up in church, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're not going to read all of Matthew chapter 5. And the way that I teach, I don't normally give a long bunch of, you know, a long or read long passages of scripture. But today, in order to make the point that I believe that God wants to make, I'm going to read a few scriptures today. Y'all all in? So I'm going to ask also that you honor me by not doing a whole lot of walking, doing the word, and not hanging out in the foyer. And ushers, I've already told the ushers, we don't need people hanging out in the foyer. If your kid is cutting up and you need to take them out, that's what the foyer, and that's why we set that up like that, so you can still hear the word and be comfortable. But I don't want us to be distracted with a bunch of stuff, because I want you to understand that it is the word that will change your life. Somebody say amen. Now, do I have any witnesses in here that the word of God has changed your life? Let me see if I'm talking to the right people. Anybody in here have experienced you applying the word of God to your life and it changing your life? Okay, good. I'm talking to the right people. So in Matthew chapter 5, like I said, if you were brought up in church, this is the very familiar passage, or the whole in chapter, the entire chapter, chapter in Matthew chapter 5. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. How many of y'all familiar with that? The Sermon on the Mount. So let's set up this scenery and what is going on. So Jesus is there with his disciples, and there's a crowd of people, right? And so what Jesus is doing at this time, he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount to Jews who are living under Roman rule and under unfavorable conditions. So the Jews at this time that the Sermon on the Mount is taking place, in the culture and in the context of what was going on in Matthew chapter 5, it was the Jewish people, but they were under Roman rule and Roman empire, and the conditions were not favorable. The conditions were hard. They were tough. So they were surrounded by Roman soldiers. That sounds like some cities. Let's go on. They were surrounded. Somebody know where I was going. They are surrounded. Say, leave that alone, Pastor Tracy. Leave that alone, Pastor Tracy. They were surrounded by Roman soldiers. They were being heavily taxed. They were living with political fear. And yet in the midst of all of this, they were longing for a Messiah. So it sounds very familiar to conditions. I don't know about y'all, but when I was studying this, I said, these conditions sound real familiar. How many of y'all can say I can identify with that, because it kind of feel like some of the stuff we're seeing right now, right? So you can then grapple with and have a sense of how the Jews would have felt during that time, because they were under this foreign or Roman control, and they were being taxed, and they were being attacked politically, and they were under siege by Roman soldiers. It wasn't a good feeling. It wasn't a good place for them to be. So during this time, they were looking and longing for a Messiah to come, because what they wanted was a political revolution. They wanted the system to change. But in the Sermon on the Mount, instead of Jesus giving them a political revolution, he offered them a heart revolution. They were looking for the political system to change. But what he did was he offered them not a system change, but a heart change. So the sermon, it opens with, some of y'all already know this, starts with a B. It opens with what? The Beatitudes. How many of y'all ever went to Sunday school and they taught you the Beatitudes? Yeah. So this sermon, it opens with the Beatitudes, where he's addressing how the Jews have been trained to think about what type of person is considered to be blessed. So he's addressing a mindset. Everybody say, I must change my mind. And what he says to the Jews is totally countercultural to what they saw and how they were thought, how they were thinking. And so in Matthew chapter 5, when he starts with the Beatitudes, let's look at some of them real quickly. He says in verse 5, blessed are, Matthew 5:5, he says, blessed are the meek. Now, what does the word meek mean? Humble, gentle, right? Kind. Can we say kind? Yeah. He says, blessed are the meek because they will inherit the earth. Now, this was kind of cultural to what the Jews saw because it didn't look like the meek was inheriting nothing. It looked like the ones who were in power, the ones who were cruel, the ones who did not have kindness, they were the ones who were inheriting the earth. So Jesus now, he comes against the mindset because they're getting their mindset and their thought pattern from what they see. Not just in Rome, but what they had saw religiously from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was not the meek that was inheriting the earth. But he said, instead of you thinking that way, I want you to understand that it is the meek, countercultural to the way people thought. Verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Countercultural to what they were seeing. It was not the pure in heart that looked like they had a relationship with God. Because we know from Bible and biblical examples that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were the people who were considered to have a relationship or be considered to be the people that would quote unquote see God and have a relationship with God because of their religious disposition and stamina. But Jesus now says here, it's not what you do on the outside, it's what you do on the inside. He was coming against that thought because what people were looking at was what was going on there because you looked like you got it together. But we know again from Bible that the Sadducees and the Pharisees did not have the right heart. Then in verse 8 he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So in here he's addressing both a mindset and a heart set. And it's important to connote and denote that because how your heart thinks will impact how your mind thinks. So after Jesus gives this list of the Beatitudes, he's checking them. He's challenging thoughts. He's coming against what they know because he wants them to see something different and to view things differently. So after this, if we drop down to verse 21, he then begins to quote specific laws that he knows the Jews and the disciples are accustomed to hearing and practicing. So in verse 21, he deals with anger. Look at what he says in verse 21. And we're just going to run through these real quick. In verse 21, he says this. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to the judgment. Then in verse 22, he says, but I tell you, he said, I know what you heard. Somebody say, Jesus said, I know what y'all heard. He says, but I'm telling you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. So he's challenging their thought pattern. He says, I know what you heard said, thou shalt not murder. But I'm not, let's go up from beyond with the outward impact. Let's talk about the cause of the murder, anger, your heart. Then he drops down to verse 27. He says again, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now he's talking about lust. So we see that they were talking about the outward actions as we go through these passages, but what Jesus is talking about, the inward condition of the heart that actually caused the outward action. Say, everybody looking around. Say it. Where y'all at? Say it again. Say, everybody looking around. And everybody looking outside. But Jesus was looking inside. So he deals with lust. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus said, you worried about the act, but I'm worried. You worried about the end result and the act. But I'm trying to get you to look at the starting point that took you to the act. Let's drop down to verse 31. Now he deals with divorce. Look at what he says. He says, it was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, Everyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, look at your neighbor and say, PT, don't have time to go there today. Because I know some of y'all eyebrows, what? I don't have time to go there today, right? We're going to have to deal with that later. So now he deals with divorce. So what Jesus is trying to get them to see is y'all are dealing with effect. I'm dealing with cause. Y'all understand cause and effect? Jesus said, you're dealing with the effect. That's the outward stuff, but I'm dealing with the cause. Let's drop down to verse 33. Now he deals with making an oath. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all. Either by heaven because it's God's throne, so forth and so on. So he's saying, don't even do it if you know you're not going to keep it. That's what he's saying. He's dealing with the heart set. Let's drop on down to verse 38. In verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now he's dealing with retaliation. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. What, Jesus? On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. How many of y'all already say, now, Jesus? I was with you until you said somebody slapped me. Because it's a difference between somebody hitting you and somebody slapping you. Like, you hit me, you know, it's like, let's rope-a-dope. You know, you hit me, let's do what we got to do. But if you slap me, that's like disrespectful. And Jesus had the nerve to say, hold up, come here, T, let's practice. Let's see if we're going to really do the word today. Jesus said, if somebody slap you, then instead of retaliating, what you need to do is turn the other cheek and let them slap the other. Wait a minute. Because what he's trying to teach here is that retaliation is not the answer. What he's trying to get us to understand is that this concept or this precept that a soft answer will turn away wrath. You ever try to argue with somebody and they refuse to argue with you? That's what he's talking about. Because at some point, well, some of y'all really need Jesus. Because some of y'all, you'll get worse because they won't argue. But really the goal is y'all laughing too much. Really, the goal is for you to actually change your behavior and pipe down and not keep on going. But some of us, you going to ignore me. Oh, y'all, okay, y'all going to leave me out here by myself? Raise your hand. Because you know how that feels. And some of y'all, what's that TikTok? Oh, you want to argue. Y'all remember that TikTok? What's the next part it say? You mad. You want to argue. Try that the next time somebody trying to argue with you. So instead of you doing a literal turning of the cheek, you're doing a figurative turning of the cheek. Because I know some of y'all ain't there yet, literally. Right? If you were to take this literal, right? Because some people will take this literally, and somebody may slap you, and you may be of the mindset and the disposition and of the discipline where you will turn the other cheek and say, okay, you done? Somebody say, So that's why I'm transitioning it over to figuratively, because most of y'all gonna fail that literal test. So in a figurative sense, the turning the other cheek is you want to argue. I don't want to argue. I'm happy. I don't want to argue with you. So if you can't do it literal, how many of y'all you think I might be able to handle figurative fast? So he's dealing with this retaliation mindset. In verse 43, he deals with our disposition towards our enemies. So it kind of feels like in these passages, he's escalating. Did y'all feel like from the beginning now, it seemed like more and more and more pressure? So he deals with our disposition towards our enemies in verse 43. This is what he says. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. Okay, say, I'm good right there. And hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. What? Because love is not an emotion, it's a choice. See, we view love as an emotional concept, but according to the word of God, love is a choice. And this agape kind of love, it does the right thing no matter what the condition. And that's what God is saying. So he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. So God says in this passage of scripture, you got to love your enemies. And then you start praying for those who persecute you. Now, why does God tell us to pray for those who persecute us? Because you cannot pray for somebody and keep anger and bitterness in your heart. It'll never, the two don't go together. So in order to keep your heart clean, he says, instead of you becoming mad, angry, and upset, pray for them. And so now in all of these passages of scriptures, we see that God is not dealing with the external stuff. He's dealing with the internal stuff. So the Sermon on the Mount now, it becomes like a constitution to the kingdom of God. In other words, what God is saying as a believer, what Jesus is saying as a Christian, this is how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to live. Somebody don't treat you right, then you don't turn around and not treat them right. That's what he's saying. He's saying that's a kingdom mindset. But in a culture mindset, say something to me, I'm going to clap back. Hit me, I'm going to hit back. We even teach our kids that. Somebody hit you? How many of y'all grew up in a household like this? My brother used to tell me, because I was the only girl, my brother used to tell me, somebody hit you, I want you to, I want you to make, you finish them. He said, set the tone. Set the atmosphere. He said, because it's going to stop everybody else from coming after you. And then he would say, because if I got to come down to that school, I'm going to go to jail. We even teach our kids this concept. And what God is saying is, are you going to do things kingdom way or culture way? Now, I'm not telling you not to tell your kids to defend themselves. I'm telling you to teach your kids, do that as a last resort and follow some instruction and some guidance, because now kids getting killed for keeps. So you try to diffuse a situation. Somebody need to practice anger management. So you try to diffuse a situation. But now if they ain't getting the message, you're going to have to teach them. They're going to have to do what they got. That's the reality. And trust God. Amen. And trust God. So now the Sermon on the Mount is like the constitution to the kingdom. It's like the constitution to the United States. It tells us how we're supposed to live as a country, right? The constitution to the kingdom tells us how we're supposed to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. It's not only a constitution, but it's a master class in mental transformation. He's challenging their thoughts. Because until we change our thoughts, we'll never change our lives. You got to change your thought pattern before you change your life pattern. So when Jesus says, you have heard it said, it's a direct challenge to how they were taught and how they were thinking. When he says, but I say unto you, he's now trying to reform the bad thinking. So he challenges a thought, but then he gives you the right information to reform your thinking. Jesus is saying, what you have been taught works from the outside in. But what I am telling you is it's supposed to work from the inside out. You got to deal with your lust. You got to deal with your anger. You got to deal with loving your enemies. You got to deal with having a retaliatory spirit. He said that stuff on the outside, that's behavior modification. But what I do on the inside is mental transformation. So I want to give you 3 points about how to change your mind. Number one, you cannot live a transformed life with an untransformed mind. You cannot live a transformed life with an untransformed mind. This is important because this is why we've uprooted all of this legalistic, ritual, religious thinking, because all of that stuff is what you practice on the outside. Because you could come to church every single Sunday. You can be in church every Sunday of the week. But if your heart is still dark, what is good the outward of appearance of coming to church doing for you? Why come to church and don't like people? Why serve on your team and every time you're given an instruction, you've got an attitude and now you're like a cancer on the team? That's not a serve issue. That's a heart issue. You got to get your heart right. Hunch somebody and say, get your heart right, boss. Get your heart right. Get your heart right. Because what Jesus is looking at is not what we do on the outward. He's looking at what we are on the inside. And people are famous for that. Don't judge my heart. Don't judge my heart. Ain't nobody judging your heart. We're judging your actions, which are giving us an indication to what your heart is like. Because I want to cuss somebody out, but then tell somebody, don't judge me. I'm not judging your heart, but I am judging that you don't handle your emotions well. You are emotionally out of control, and you don't have enough vocabulary that you got to resort to cussing. Because in my mind, if you got to use cursing, you just need a dictionary. You need to find some other words. You don't have enough words. Just find some other words. And so he's saying to us, you got to understand that this is a heart condition. What we see on the outside is coming from your heart. So the heart and the mind are the, let me say it this way, the heart will inform your mind. What you believe in your heart will impact how you think. So the kingdom way is not behavior management. It's not behavior modification. But as I said, it's heart transformation. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart. So is he. Look at somebody and say, I ain't know my heart head of mine. He said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because our heart is our core belief system. So if I believe in my core that if you say something out of the way to me, then I get to say something back, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to say something back no matter what this word says. Because your heart is the seat of your core beliefs. And some of our beliefs need to be uprooted. Some of our beliefs need to be changed. Some of our beliefs need to be challenged with this word of God. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are we understanding the condition of the heart? So how do I know what a person believes? Watch what they say out of their mouth. I can tell, I can locate where you are by what I hear you say out of your mouth. I can tell what you think about yourself by what you say out of your mouth. I ain't gonna never be nothing. I'm never gonna have nothing. I'm never gonna have that house. I'm never gonna have that. You believe that in the core of your being. That's why you say it out of your mouth. But when you uproot the stuff that does not line up with the kingdom culture and with the word of God, then you start saying what God says. I might not have it today, but one day I'm gonna have that house. You'll even take it to the next level. You'll start walking, riding and walking in a neighborhood and ask them and act like you live there. And when they look like, what you doing here? You look at them back like, what you doing here? You'll go get in, I'm not telling you go get a car. Remember what I said, this is, look at somebody and say, this is only example. She not telling you go buy a car. I'm using this as an example. But when God gives you the release to go buy yourself a car, you don't want to wait until then. You want to get the new car spell on you. Just go on the lot and just act like you got the money. Faith it until you make it. Act like you got the money. Would you like to test drive the car? Sure, absolutely. They don't have to know you don't have the money for it because you're going to say about yourself with God. Some of y'all laughing, but I've literally done this. Literally. Like, I like going first class in life. I like everything first class in life. But I practiced going first class before I got first class. I practice it. Now I done found out about spirit. Well, I thought spirit was soul playing. That was my image. But one day I gave Pastor Derek the task of getting our flight tickets. And how many of you know Pastor Derek? He like a bargain. It's a chase for him. Now, this man has paid roughly $12,000 for my daughter and I to fly across the world in first class. Whole beds and everything. But when it come to him and he got to get on the flight, he told me, I ain't going with y'all. I'm taking spirit. In my mind, spirit was soul playing. How many of y'all saw soul playing? That's what I thought it was. But God will help you to expand your mind. So we get on spirit, and I'm mumbling, complaining, and fussing all the way. I can't believe you got me on no. And so we finally get on the plane, and I get on the plane, and I said, they got big seats. They got a first class. I didn't know about this. See, God will expand your thought and in my mind because the seed of my belief was that spirit was cheap and I don't know if we're going to make it to we ain't going to make it to the next destination. In my mind, that was my core belief based upon what people in the environment said. And what I found out is some of them people had never been on a spirit flight. But it established the core belief in me until I got some different information. And guess what? Now, I fly first class for about 75% less because I like my money in the bank and not in the airline's account. Amen. See what I'm trying to say? You got to guard your heart. Yes, that's good. It's not about an image. And what was it so funny? With the last flight we took, when I got on the plane, how about it with some pastor friends of mine sitting up there? I said, girl, you on spirit. She said, girl, you ain't know. You just get the big seats. I said, girl. Now I take a spirit. Because I changed my confession because I got some different information. And now I get on the plane and say, we going to the other side. Which direction we going? I changed my confession because I got different information. So the Bible says, guard your heart because everything you do flows from it. Jesus is challenging our hearts because our mind will respond to what our heart believes. My mind will respond to what my heart believes. So if you believe, as I said, that you are not good enough, then you will think and speak like you are not good enough, and your actions will follow. You will walk around with your head hanging low. You will act like you don't belong in rooms or in places and in spaces. You will act like you're not supposed to have certain things because your core belief system is informing how your mind is supposed to act. But when you believe what God says about you and you swap out that core belief system, you can have a job at McDonald's and you'll say, God, I know you'll take this $15 an hour, $17, whatever they pay, and you'll make it work like I'm making $500 an hour. See, you'll change how you talk when you change your mind. Point number two. God renovates your mind by reordering your relationships. God will renovate your mind, change your mind by reordering your relationships. Now, look at the person sitting next to you. Say, now she's about to get in our business. Tell them, say, sit up straight in that seat. Tell them, say, the rule around here is keep looking straight and she won't know she's talking to you. Because I'm about to get all up in y'all business. Have you ever had somebody say, your mama or your auntie or your cousin come over your house and say, I'm about to get in your business? Because like they done had enough of you. Look at them and say, are you ready? Because she about to be in our business. Your mind cannot be renewed while holding on to misaligned relationships. Relationships that used to serve who you were. Who you were. Relationships that used to serve who you were. Relationships that used to serve who you were. In the back. Relationships that used to serve who you were. I said, open y'all mouth back there. Relationships that used to serve who you used to be. Some of y'all are still in relationships that serve who you were in your pre-Jesus days. Before you knew the truth days. And you trying to hold on to misaligned relationships, and those same relationships are keeping your mind in bondage and entrapped to who you used to be, and you can never become who God has created you to be. Because the reality is your mind, my mind, all of our minds. That's why I use that spirit example. The reality is all of our minds will feed off of the voices that are closest to us. My disposition, my mentality about Spirit Airlines, I ain't giving y'all no play. Y'all call me discount because I said y'all name about 3 times. Discount. I'm not going to say it no more. I'm going to say that airline. Because the reality is my thought pattern was informed by the people who I was listening to. The people who you seek approval from. The people you imitate and internalize. That's who feeds your mind. That's who feeds your thought pattern. So God, because he uses relationships and people to help us change, just like Jesus did with the disciples, God used Jesus to challenge the Jews and the disciples' mindset on a whole lot of things. God uses people to challenge your mindset. And some of y'all, every time you get challenged, you run. Sweetheart, you got some money? I got one amen. Give him some money back there. I don't know what you got on you. Give him some money. You got to pay for an amen in this church. Give him some money. You got to pay for an amen. Some of y'all are running from the relationships that God actually puts you in to make you better and to challenge the way you think. But you get so offended every time somebody challenges the way that you think. So you got to stop running every time you get offended. You got to stop running every time somebody challenges you. Well, I don't need to hear that. Don't nobody need to. And it is the whole reason. Who do you think that God is going to use to challenge you? Who do you think God is going to use to challenge? He uses people to challenge your mindset. He uses people to get you to see things from a different perspective. He uses people. That's why community and church is important. But we run every time we get challenged. Let's not forget that opening scene from the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back to verse 1, the Bible says it was a crowd of people that was following Jesus. Jesus went up to the mount, and the disciples went with him. And the very first people he was talking to on that mount was the people who was already doing life with him. He was challenging their thoughts even before he was challenging the other people. That was his crew. And some of y'all crew don't nobody challenge nobody. All you got is yes people in your crew. They say yes to anything. They good with whatever you do. That is not the kind of people that you want in your circle. That's the kind of people that you want out of your life, because that means they really don't love you. They don't care about you. Because if they did care about you, they would challenge you. How many of y'all in here are parents? And any good parent, when you see your child doing something that you either think is wrong or may lead them in the wrong direction or you know is wrong, what do? Challenge and correct. Do you care about how they feel? I don't care about how you feel. You don't care about it because you understand the feeling is for a moment, but the choice you make could be for a lifetime. So you don't, and I don't mean that harshly that you don't care, because as parents, we care about our kids' feelings, and you should be careful how you correct your kids, because it should not be in a demeaning manner. It should be not be in a diminishing manner. It should be with love. It should be with correction, the way that God corrects you. Because some of y'all, the only correction is you know is, I'm going to whip you. That's all you know. And because it's not done with love, the way that they know to respond to pressure situations or difficult situations is to fight. Yeah. And then you want to go to school and say, I'm going to whip you. I done told you about that fighting, but you taught them to be that way. Come on. So Jesus was talking to his disciples first. Why? Because he knew that if they kept the same relational patterns between themselves, guess what? They'll never have a new mindset. And he needed them to have a different mindset. So he's challenging the mindset. Everybody say, Jesus, challenge my mindset. So you cannot continually surround yourself with people who are unhealed and unhealthy. People who do the same thing in the same way. They lack courage to think differently. You know, it is a weak person who cannot take constructive criticism. Nobody in this room likes constructive criticism. So you got to train yourself to receive criticism, not from a defensive standpoint, because that's an insecurity in you if you always got to defend. I teach my staff, if I am correcting you on something, I do not need you to tell me the reasons why you did it, because all that is a deflection. You trying to prove something to yourself and to me. That's not the point. The point is for you to learn a lesson. Don't start deflecting if I'm correcting you on something. Just listen and be quiet. Oh, Lord. Where the visitors at? What's your name right here, sir? Yes, sir. Andrew. Andrew said, move on, PT. They don't like this part right here. Move on. They don't like this part. They don't like this part right here. So you'll stay culture-focused, and you'll never become kingdom-minded until you change the people that are in your life. God uses relationships for these reasons, to detox your thinking. He wants to uproot the faulty thinking. He wants you, number two, to break emotional strongholds. Some of y'all are safe within certain relationships because you can continue to operate in a stronghold, and it doesn't take any work for you. It takes work to change. It takes courage to change. It takes you understanding that with God, I might lose who I currently am, but I'm going to become a better version of myself. And that's the goal. You want to become a better version of yourself. You got to rewire your responses. Remember we talked about that neuroplasticity? You got to unwire that bad thinking and rewire to new thinking. That's why the Bible tells us, Romans 12:1, that we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why does God want to challenge our thinking? Because he's trying to get you to the point where he restores your true identity in him, not in this culture, not in this world, because culture changes identity like we change clothes. And God is trying to get you to understand that your identity is not rooted in the culture. Your identity is not rooted even in what your family told you. Your identity is rooted in me and me alone. Like this world, like I was thinking about how in this country, and particularly in this country, we have certain rules about how people should act in certain situations. You go to another country and none of those rules apply. You got to condition yourself to see yourself the way the kingdom does, not the way that the culture does. Because ultimately what you want to do is align yourself with a kingdom perspective. And mindsets, certain mindsets are only broken when certain relationships are removed. Some of y'all need a crew change. Because the problem is not that you can't do it. The problem is you got the wrong information because you got the wrong people. You got people in your life that represent who you used to be, but they not represent where you're going. And you got to become secure enough and healed enough where you can put yourself in circles where people know more than you. You can put yourself in circles where people have more than you. You can put yourself in circles where people make more money than you. Because if everybody on your level, then how are you ever going to get to the next level? Put me in a room where they got more than me. Put me in a room where they can teach me how to do some more. See, I stay improving myself because I want more out of this life. Especially now, I got the press on, because when you start looking at life and you end up almost in your 60s and you start seeing I got more days behind me than I got before me, I got my pedal to the metal and I am breaking out. Because I want so much more, not just for myself, but I got a granddaughter that I'm trying to leave an inheritance to. Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance, not to their children, but to their children's children. She'll never have to pay for nothing in life. She'll go first class in life. When she want to go to school, her parents won't have to pay for it. When she want a car, her parents won't have to pay for it. When she want her first house, her parents won't have to pay for it, and she won't have to pay for it because Grandma and Pop-Pop got that. We took care of that. A good man leaves an inheritance to their children's children. But our mentality is they need to get it for themselves. Who told you that? Where you got that pattern from? Tradition. Culture. I'm not leaving. Give me a little insurance policy. Just to cover my bills. Just cover my bills. Where you got that from? You ain't get that from God. Why you don't go get the $2 million policy? You could take your children now from zero to whatever age and get $2 million policy on them and might pay $20 a month. But by the time they go to and put it in a trust, where Mark is at? Put it in a trust, and by the time they go to college, that money paying for everything, and then they borrow against the trust. And now she can take her children, and when she has children, that money is still in the trust because it's made all the interest. Yeah. Who told y'all that? Yeah. I'm about to close. I want to tell y'all this story. My husband, I remember, because I was raised up in the house where you clean up, you do the chores, you do all the things. My husband has been an executive most of his life, working in fields and with people that don't really look like him. But you can't, you cannot be intimidated by that. You got to use that to your advantage. And I remember one day he came home because I was getting on my son because he didn't do certain chores. And I was like, you need to make sure that they do certain chores. He said, sit down, let me talk to you for a second. I said, what you guys say? These children need to clean up. They need to do their chores. They need to do, and I'm not talking about allowing your children to be trifling because people are here from where they are. That's not what I'm talking about. But a point that he was trying to make is he said, let me tell you something that I learned recently. He said, one of my coworkers sat me down and said, because he was talking about all the things, my husband was talking with his coworker that didn't look like him. Everybody read between the lines? Okay. He was talking about his coworker that didn't look like him. And he was saying something about how he took care of his sister and his chores and all of the things that he did to get where he was. And his coworker sat him down and said, let me tell you something. He said, you see, y'all raise y'all kids to do work. He said, we raise our kids to be smart. He said, you pay your kid to do work. I pay my kid to read a book and to be smart. He said, if you want to get ahead in life, start paying your kids to be smart. Start acknowledging them to be. He said, I'm not saying don't teach them to take care of their room. He said, but don't make that the priority. He said, train them to always want more of life and to excel, because it will put them in rooms and adjacent to people who got more than them, and they'll learn how to get ahead in life. Now, I'm not saying let your kids tear up your house. But what I am saying is, teach them to be greater than just the work that they can learn to do. Teach them to use their mind. Because it's important for them to be able to use their mind, especially in this day and age. Because it ain't really the skill set anymore. It's how you use your mind. Technology is what's driving stuff, and it's how people use their mind. All of these creators that are becoming millionaires literally overnight is how they're using their mind. See, in our generation, it was work mentality. In this generation, it's create mentality, because it's the creators that are excelling in life. So a changed mind is just like a diet. When you got appetites and cravings for stuff that is not like God, you got to starve it. You got to starve the non-kingdom mindset. And a changed mind, what it will do is it will cut the cycle at the point of the desire and redirect the thought before the appetite even begins. How many of y'all got incidents where that cake is calling your name in the middle of the night? That chocolate cake, that amaretto cake, that good old pound cake, you know it's sitting in the cake dish on the counter. And in the middle of the night, you asking yourself, why am I dreaming about pound cake? Why am I dreaming about chocolate cake? What you got to do is learn to starve the thought. What some of us do is the moment that thought enters my mind, it's like a zombie. You sleepwalk to that cake. But what you got to learn to do is in that moment, arrest that thought. I'm talking about cake, but I'm not talking about cake. You got to learn to arrest that thought. The Bible says you got to take every thought. You got to capture it. You capture it. You don't let it linger. You capture it. And the Bible says then you got to pull it down. In other words, what God is saying by pulling it down, he's saying you got to make the thoughts that are not like me, you take them, you make them low. You don't exalt them. You exalt the kingdom above them. And you make them subject to what I told you. You don't have to be a certain way. You don't have to smoke cigarettes. You are not addicted to cigarettes. If you need help, go get therapy or help or whatever you need. But at the end of the day, your power lies in your understanding is I have been given the power to capture everything that is not like God. Everything that is an intrusion in my life that is causing me not to win life in life, I got to take that thought, capture it, and I got to pull it down, and I got to make it subject to the will of God for my life. How can a cigarette overpower me when I have the power of God that rests on the inside of me? Because some of y'all, like that cigar smoking and all of that, you letting that run. Y'all going to heaven? I ain't going to say y'all going to hell. Y'all going to go to heaven, but y'all going to get there much faster. Some of y'all, That went over some of y'all head. Y'all catch it on the way out. You got to take every thought, everything that's trying to keep you away from being, doing, and becoming what God has called you to be, you got to capture that thing. You got to capture that thing. And you got to make it subject to the will and the authority of God for your life. And you know why you can do it? Because the Bible backs you up. Not only does the Bible back you up, all of heaven backs you up. All of heaven backs you up. Bible says Jesus is in sitting there making intercession for you, and you got a host of angels encamped round and about you. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Even the things that seem insignificant and small, capture it. Pull it down. Make it subject to the will of God for your life. I ain't even get to point number 3 because y'all going to start walking out on me. I know how y'all people do. Y'all going to get point number 3 next week. Is that all right?
We're so glad you joined us. We believe God used this message to take you to another level. Don't forget to subscribe, share, and stay connected with all God is doing here at Lift City Church. Until next time, keep lifting, fam.